Church in first century Ephesus. We're looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Christians living in a city called Ephesus. Well, the city of Ephesus was a city surrounded by paganism and immorality. Yes, Ephesus was a leading commercial and cultural city of the Roman Empire, but it was also the site of the pagan temple of the pagan goddess Diana or Artemis. The temple was considered to be one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But the presence of that temple in Ephesus meant that Ephesus was a city known for sexual immorality. Some historians list it as the most depraved city of Asia Minor. And that temple of Artemis or Diana was the center of much wickedness. Like most pagan religion, its rituals, its practices were practices that involved the most terrible sins. Male and female roles were interchanged. Orgies, child abuse, sexual perversion. All this immorality was common. Artemis, Diana, was a sex goddess. She was served by thousands of temple prostitutes, as well as singers and dancers, priests and priestesses. And apparently there was a quarter mile perimeter around the temple which acted as a refuge for criminals. Criminals who were safe and were not arrested if they stayed within the temple confines. So the presence of hardened criminals as well added further to the immorality and the corruption. The 5th century Greek philosopher Heraclitus, though he was not a Christian, referred to Ephesus as the darkness of vileness. So here's Paul writing to this city, Ephesus, a city like Sodom and Gomorrah. Unless we think our culture is very different, just turn on the news each night or read the newspaper or listen to what's happening on the internet, and we see that much of modern day society in the UK is similar to what was happening in Ephesus. It is God's patience and long-suffering that has withheld his wrath from us. So Paul is writing to the Ephesians, he's writing to us, that while we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, we must try to walk this fine line of being in this world. We are in a modern-day Ephesus. But we are not to be of this world. We cannot escape living in the world. We wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. But as we wait for the Lord's return, we need to learn to live upright and godly lives in a present evil age. So Ephesians 4 and the verses we're looking at tonight, starting with verse 17, show us how Paul encourages and instructs us, what is it like to walk in holiness? The Ephesian culture was just like our society. Paul is writing to the Ephesians, though, do not walk like the culture walks. Walk differently, live differently. And if they could walk and live differently, so can we if we are Christians tonight. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Paul is writing to Christians. He's saying to Christians, live out your lives in the reality of the salvation that God has worked in you by Jesus Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's very important we underline that. We do not make ourselves Christians by good works. But good works are to flow out of us as a result of what God has done in us. If by grace you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you have a new heart, a heart for God. God forges a unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace between Christian believers, makes believers one in Jesus Christ. And in the light of that salvation of God in your heart, if you've believed upon Jesus Christ, now live that out, even in an immoral, ungodly society. Have you ever trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, now live a holy life. Live as a Christian out of thankfulness for what God has done for you. And live that new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is showing us that holiness of life is vitally important if unity and church growth and spiritual maturity, if those things are going to happen. So these are not just some instructions from a narrow-minded preacher long ago. Paul says that he's writing as an apostle and by God's command. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, verse 17. This is Christ's word to you, says Paul. This is not merely Paul and his personal opinion. Paul is emphasizing that he's bringing God's word to them and to us tonight, and that's important. We remind ourselves of that. There's no difference in the inspiration of the words of Jesus in the New Testament from the words of the apostles in the New Testament. And I stress that again and again because there are those who want to pit the words of Jesus against the words of the apostles. They want to say that the words of Jesus are inspired and important and authoritative, but the words of the apostles, like the apostle Paul, those words are up for debate. Now that undermines the authority of the Bible. And actually to take that position is taking up a position that opposes what Jesus Christ himself said. Listen to Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 14 and verses 25 and 26. The Lord Jesus is speaking to those to whom he's handing on the task of preaching the gospel and taking the gospel out into the world. These things I've spoken to you, said Jesus, while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. If you reject what the Apostle Paul says, you're actually rejecting what Jesus Christ says. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, that word walk is referring to our lives, our conduct, the way we behave, the way we think and act. Don't walk, don't live like you used to live, Paul is saying. Now, that implies, of course, that there was once a time we used to walk in the way that Paul describes. We used to live in a different way. And it also implies that even as Christians, there are times when we are tempted to go back to an old way of life. But Paul is saying, when you become a Christian, as a result of that inner work of God by the Holy Spirit, your life should begin to change. That change doesn't take place easily, automatically. Changing old habits, old ways of thinking, old patterns of life. But if there's been a powerful inner work of the Holy Spirit, there will begin to be a change. And Paul is talking to Gentile Christians in Ephesus. And so it may be a bit of a surprise that he's saying to them, don't live as the rest of the Gentiles live. We might get a bit confused. Isn't Paul writing to Gentile Christians? Weren't the Christians in Ephesus mostly Gentiles? Yes, they were. But there's something new happening here. The Jews divided all humanity into two races, Jews, all the rest, Gentiles. But when Jews and Christians together started becoming Christians, the Christians began to think of themselves as new people. Yes, still Jews and Gentiles, but a third people, Christians. Christians, Paul is saying, don't walk, don't live in the way you used to live. And Paul spells out what that means by indicating not living a life that's centered on something other than God. Don't live a life that's not God-honoring. Don't live a life that's not God-centered, a life God-honoring, God-exalting, God-focused. That's how others live, says Paul. They may worship many gods. They may worship the goddess Diana. But actually, they're worshipping false gods, the idols of this world. Don't live as a Christian like that, he's saying. Now, you cannot live as a Christian without first becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian means knowing something about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what it means to be a Christian by trusting in him, by knowing about Jesus Christ, by believing from the heart upon him, and then trusting him with your whole life. And the rest of the passage we're going to look at tonight gives then phrases on how the old way of life is different from the new way of life. Walk in holiness, Paul says. And I'm going to center this new life and how it's different from the old life by what we know, who we are, and what we do. Knowing first then, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Paul begins with what you know. Now, saying to these people that before they'd become Christians, their thinking was futile would have come as quite a shock to the readers of Paul's day. Here was a society that considered the mind to be the best, the noblest, the most worthwhile part of the human being. Some even believed the mind to be divine. There had been geniuses like Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. They boasted of the mind. Here's a society that took great pride in intellectual enlightenment. So Paul's statement about a futile mind would have been shocking to most people in his day. And if we were to say the same thing today, we would get a similar shock amongst people. A futile mind. Look around, people would say. Look how much we've accomplished. Look at the medical advances we have made. Look at the understanding we now have of the human body. Look at how we've made advances and how we understand the world. We've sent men to set foot on the moon. Look at what we know about the universe and the tiny molecular structures. How can Paul say we have a futile mind? Asks the unbeliever. Well, Paul doesn't mean that our mind is unable to accomplish great things or come up with great ideas. What he means is that the natural mind is aiming at a meaningless goal using foolish methods. Yes, we can send a man to the moon. Yes, there have been medical advances, and in science people are looking for cures to all sorts of diseases. Will they find a cure for cancer? Look at the advances that have been made in technology. But Paul is saying, how will that help you if you die without a saviour? How will that help you if you die under the just condemnation of a holy God? All human accomplishments and achievements then are futile, empty, meaningless. So human beings can have great minds. It's one of the great gifts that God has given us, God the Creator. But says Paul is saying, ultimately the unbeliever is setting that mind on something that's meaningless. No thought for God, no thought for eternity. That's what Paul is talking about when he speaks about a futile mind. And Paul is saying, even if you're a Christian tonight, you can fall into the same trap. Don't live according to a futile mind, Paul is saying. Don't spend all your time and energy and brain power on worthless things, on things that have no value for eternity. We can give ourselves to trivialities and diversions. We can give our whole minds to sports and films and the TV, or self-centeredness that alienates us from God. Do we have time for God, for his word? Are our first and last thoughts each day on God and his word and praying to him? Today, celebrities take our thoughts. Actors and actresses and talk show hosts and what is offered on the TV and on films and on the internet, much of it is worthless in an eternal sense. Endless stimulation of the senses, but little that is of eternal weight and significance. And you know, if anything, that is more difficult when dealing with children and young people today. Childhood years, teenage years are important when children and teenagers are spiritually shaped, morally shaped. Yet there's so much sex and promiscuity and violence on the internet, on the TV, even the BBC, like an open sewer today. Promotes immorality, denigrates virtue. Paul is saying, don't just accept blindly what is coming out of our culture. Our society is biblically illiterate and is often unaware of its ignorance. And even amongst Christians, the scandal of the evangelical mind is that often there is not much of an evangelical mind. So often we're just being swept along by the culture. This last week, someone sent me a quotation by Don Carson from a book he's writing about the way we are not to be shaped by the culture. It's very challenging, very striking what Don Carson asks. He says, what is both surprising and depressing is the sheer prayerlessness that characterizes so much of the Western church. It is surprising because it is out of step with the Bible. The Bible portrays Christian living what it should be. But this is depressing because it frequently shows that much Christian activity is hollow, frivolous, and superficial. And then he asks a number of questions. Are we better at administering than interceding? Better at fellowship than fasting? Better at entertainment than worship? Better at theological speech than spiritual adoration? Better at preaching than at praying? And then he asks, should prayer meetings be the most prominent and important meetings in the church calendar? So you see what he's challenging, the same sort of theme he's picking up as Paul is saying here. Paul is saying the mind is where the battle will begin to be won or lost. Walking in holiness is going to be impossible if you have a futile mind. He says the same thing in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Paul says, walking in holiness begins with your mind. Don't just get swept along by the futile, mindless thinking of our culture. It starts with knowing something. Walking in holiness comes from knowing. And in this book that Paul writes to the Ephesians, knowing who you are in Christ, in union with Jesus Christ. Knowing. The second thing then, being. Who you are. Knowing, verse 17, being, from verse 18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness. So Paul uses three phrases there to describe godless society. The understanding darkened, he says. That's a way of living in continual unbelief. That emphasizes the need for God, the Holy Spirit, to intervene in a person's life. If you're a Christian tonight, it is because God, by the Holy Spirit, has convicted you of your need of a Savior, Jesus Christ, and revealed him to you. You've been born again to a living hope through faith in Jesus Christ. Unbelievers are alienated from the life of God, says Paul. We're living amongst people who don't know God and don't care about God. Live as they please. Alienated because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the blindness of their heart. Willfully determined to stay in sin, the blindness and ignorance leads to blindness of the heart. That word for blindness there, it's similar to a word that can be used for a hard stone, like marble, when used in reference to the eyes, It means blindness, like when a cataract blinds someone. People become hardened, blinded to the truth. We're living in a society where increasingly people are being hardened and blinded to the truth. And that's a sad and vicious circle. It leads to people being past feeling, says Paul. The conscience has been seared, been in sin so long, the conscience is not working properly. They'd rather sin themselves to death rather than admit they're wrong. Our godless society is so determined not to be discovered for what it is that it will stay resisting God even as its very life is being ripped apart by the sin and corruption it holds so dear. It has become callous, says Paul. It has lost feeling to reality. It will endure any agony rather than admit that its woke way of living is leading to death. Now that is not the Christian. The Christian has been born again by the work of the Holy Spirit, has new life from God in the heart. As a result of cleansing from sin and Christ's righteousness put to your account by faith, you are now living in the realm of the kingdom of God under a new king. So don't live the way the society is going, says Paul. Live for Christ. Live for yourself, you live in vain. Live for Christ and you live again. Knowing, being, and then thirdly, doing. Have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Lewdness can be described as sensuality. We are living in a very sensual culture, a lewd culture. A culture that doesn't care how much it shocks, as long as sinful desires can be gratified. All decency, all shame is lost. That's lewdness. A society so addicted to sin that it will not give up. So Paul's description of what was happening in Ephesus sounds familiar to us. It sounds familiar to the UK in the 21st century. But Paul is describing what happens in societies where there is a culpable ignorance of God's word, which leads to an unchecked impurity and leads to sensuality. I don't know if you've ever thought a question something like this. Have you wondered, how come the Taliban in Afghanistan are in power? Where did that come from? Where do totalitarian, tyrannical, oppressive regimes come from that mandate all women in a country must wear the burqa or a hijab? Why are these crazy restrictions on the lives of women? Where do these come from? Well, they come from human beings trying to come up with some answer to lewdness, sensuality, inflamed passions. Think of Afghanistan for a moment. For a century or more, what has flourished in Afghanistan? The opium trade. And the opium and drug trade wrecked the moral fibre of that country. And then into that vacuum came the Taliban. The Taliban said they would impose order on unchecked sensuality. But they didn't bring freedom. They brought an even worse oppression. And the Apostle Paul is saying you can watch that play out in the history of nations around the world. Not just in his day, but in our day and through every age and generation. The Apostle Paul is saying to Christians, Christian freedom is not like that. Gentiles reject the truth of God. They become hard to the gospel. And that leads them into all sorts of craziness. We're seeing it in our society. Unchecked sensuality. Paul says that leads to all uncleanness. That's the practice, uncleanness. That's true of today's society. Pornography, prostitution, sordid internet content, suggestive programs. The vast majority of that is open, unashamed, and legally protected. Uncleanness, that's what happens in a society. And it's done with all greediness, says Paul. This word is used of people who are willing to sacrifice their best friend to get whatever they want. It's revealed in theft, backstabbing, lies, all sorts of evil behaviours. Now we hear a call very often today to have a Christianity that is practical. And Paul is dealing with practical matters in these verses. But from a spiritual perspective, anyone who doesn't have the teaching of the New Testament on its ethics, how to live, doesn't have that framed within the gospel, will be led astray. And what I mean by that is this. If the ethics of the New Testament are divorced from the gospel, they will become either legalism or moralism. It is the grace of God in Jesus Christ that prevents the ethical teaching of the New Testament from turning into either legalism or moralism. There are plenty of legalist and moralist preachers around. But Paul is not a legalist and neither is he a moralist. Paul is saying, live this way, don't live that way. But he's not saying that Christianity is just a list of do's and don'ts. He's saying this is linked to an embrace of the gospel and the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then your life is transformed from the inside out. There are now things you do, and there are things you don't do. But that is not the same as saying that Christianity is just the list of do's and don'ts. How does a person come to understand the truth that is in Jesus? The truth that is about Jesus. The truth that Jesus teaches. You come to learn it only through a personal relationship by faith in Jesus Christ. You come to learn it and work it out from the inside out by faith in Jesus Christ. Union with Jesus Christ in the sphere of grace. So Paul is emphasizing what he's emphasizing in the context of the truth of who Jesus is. And that by faith in him and because of a new heart, they are now living new lives by grace. Jesus is the subject of the truth. He's the speaker of the truth. He's the sphere in which you learn the truth. And it's the sphere in which now you live in a new way. So as Paul is saying, all this is in relation to your faith in Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding disciples of Jesus Christ, and he's reminding you and me tonight, if you're really a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you've come to know and trust Jesus Christ, you will delight to do the Father's will. If all your life is connected to Jesus Christ, then you're going to recognize there's a new way of living that Jesus Christ is working out by the power of his Spirit in your heart and life. And that means there is a moral transformation going on. There's growth, spiritual maturity. There's a moral dimension to the Christian life. If you've died with Christ, you've put off the old man, now you're living a new sort of life. So the Apostle Paul is not saying, be good and God will save you. No. Be good and God will love you. No. Be good and you will earn your salvation. No. That's not what he's saying. That's the opposite of the gospel. But Paul is saying, if you've embraced Jesus Christ through the free grace of God in the gospel, you will be changed from the inside out. And that will set you apart from the world around you. Jesus Christ will set you free from sin's guilt and from sin's power. And you'll be set free to be the man or woman that God intended, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So are you a Christian tonight in union with Jesus Christ? If you're in Christ, God has made you a new creation. So Paul is saying, now live out that new creation in a new way of life. It's not salvation by faith plus good works. No. He's not saying if you do good works, you'll be saved. No. Paul is saying salvation is all of God. God has saved you. God has put his Spirit within you and given you a new heart and life. God has raised you from the dead and made you a new creation. He has saved you. So now live the transformed life. Don't walk in the futility of your old mind. Don't walk any longer with your understanding darkened. Don't walk any more alienated from the life of God. Live what you are. Be a new creation. So we see Paul is saying very strongly, faith in Jesus Christ is not some background conviction that allows anyone to live just as they feel or choose. If you're a true Christian, if Jesus Christ has changed your heart and life and made you a new creation, by faith in him, he is your Saviour King. He's also your King who rules over you, as well as your High Priest who by his blood has cleansed you. He's your Lord, you're his disciple. So Paul is saying, day by day, now live in fellowship and in relationship with Jesus Christ. He indwells you by his Spirit. He's given you a new life, a new heart, a new creation. He's made everything new. Your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God has transformed your whole life. So the walk of the world, says Paul, is futile, dark, and unclean. If you're a Christian, you can and you must walk a new walk. So turn from sin, trust in Jesus Christ, and walk in newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you walk in union with Jesus Christ by faith in him, God by the Holy Spirit will empower you and enable you to walk and to live this new sort of life. And it will be different. And there will be times when that difference will be marked from a godless culture around. Let's pray God will help us to walk a new life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for that change that happens when someone trusts in Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Forgive us, Lord, when we are tempted to go back to the old ways of life. Help us to put on the new man in Christ. To trust in him and to live for him and to walk for him. In a world that's increasingly dark, futile, godless, help us to shine ever more brightly for Jesus Christ. Jesus bids us shine for him in a dark world. Help us to do so as we live for him and walk this new life. And help us, Lord, as we seek to reach out with the gospel to a needy, godless culture around us that so desperately needs to hear good news. Empower us by your Holy Spirit. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, for this part of the service, we're going to sing from the Praise Hymn Book, the words, Lord, be my vision. But to the tune Slain That We Know, Lord, be my vision, supreme in my heart. We'll stand to sing this together. Lord, be my vision. pray together. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for Jesus, our Saviour King. As children of the King, help us to walk as those who know this transforming power of the gospel at work in our lives. Lord, you have worked in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Now teach us what it means to walk worthy of that calling, in dependence upon Jesus Christ and by grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, not to be swept along by our godless culture, but to stand for Jesus Christ by his word and by the Holy Spirit. Lord, give us grace, forgive us our sins, and hear us now as we come to you. In Jesus' name, amen.